Okay, Galatians chapter 4, are you there this morning? We're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to read all the way to verse 20. That's going to be the passage that we look at this morning, and so listen on, and let's see what God's going to say to us this morning, okay? So chapter 4, verse 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." And sort of a bizarre place to end, but we're going to end there anyways this morning. We're going to look at that section, 8 to 20. So let's just ask God to bless our time in the Word together. Let's pray. And Father, believing that you ordain all things and that this passage is for us this morning, and whatever it is that you want to say to us, Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning and that we would hear that word. And then, Lord, help me because I need that, and help your people because they need that too, that their ears might be open and their hearts ready to receive your truth. And Lord, let them remember that this is real time. This is you here, ready and desirous to speak to your people. And so, Lord, help us to be in the frame of mind, believing that Jesus Christ is truly here, and though not physically, yet truly and really, and wants and desires to communicate through his word this means of grace to bless your people. Lord, help us to have that mindset, that frame of mind. And we ask all these things, Father, with the expectation that you will speak to us today, and do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the most difficult things that you can ever go through is to see people that you've labored for and loved turn away, and to turn away from the truth. I mean, people that you've just poured yourself out for, you've given yourself to, you've worked hard for, you've labored long, and they just walk away from it all. You know, they just throw it away, they just give it up and walk away from the truth. And you've got to believe that is a very, very painful and difficult experience. You've got to believe that. And if you're reading the letter of Galatians, and you're just not getting that sense from Paul, that this was hard for Paul, that this was painful for Paul, you're not reading it right. We're not reading it right together. Because Paul is hurt. Paul is in pain. Paul is not dispassionate about the Galatians. Paul loves the Galatians. And through this letter, Paul is calling them back to Jesus Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been seeing him do that. We've been seeing him lay down arguments, persuading, arguing, calling them back. Come back, come back, come back. And come back from what, by the way? Well, come back from legalism, right? We know that the Judaizers had come into town. The Judaizers, remember them? Those guys who came along and said, you know, yeah, sure, Jesus, but you also got to keep the Old Testament law as well. And basically, the one canceled out the other. And Paul hears this, and he's upset. I mean, he's mad. He's angry. He's in pain. And he writes this letter and says, don't listen to them. You got to come back. You don't go there. You got to get back to this gospel, which I preached to you at the first, right? And I'll tell you something. Paul is just absolutely flummoxed. How is it that after all that they've experienced, how is it that after tasting the goodness and the grace and the salvation of God, could these people walk away and listen to these knuckleheads? I mean, he just doesn't get it. He's just absolutely dumbstruck because it doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, when you've come to know Jesus Christ, and to really know the salvation that He brings, the freedom and the rest and the joy, I mean, to just walk away from that and start doing things that you think will make God like you and curry His favor and put a big smile on God's face and earn it, it doesn't make any sense. It's stupid. It's just dumb. And that's what Paul's saying here in these verses. It's dumb. It makes no sense whatsoever to turn back to a life of legalism when you've experienced so much in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, in these verses, Paul's going to give us a few reasons why it is so stupid, why it is so dumb, why it makes no sense at all for you, for me, after we've tasted the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, to go back and to try and earn it, and try and work for it. The first reason is this. It's because of the freedom that knowing God brings. Look down at your Bibles at verses 8 through 11. Let's just read them again. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Guess what? There was a time in the life of the Galatian community when they did not know God. They had no personal relationship with God. And they were in the world and they were enslaved, Paul says, to the gods, the so-called gods of the world. He calls them which by nature are not gods, because in Paul's mind, and in your mind, it should be, really there are no such things as gods. They're fake. They're false. They don't exist. There is but one true God, right? And Paul says they are by nature no gods at all. And yet they were enslaved to these concepts and these ideas. And they were looking for satisfaction and joy and to avoid pain. And totally in bondage to the so-called gods, the no gods of the world. Paul says, but that was then. He says, but now, look down in your Bibles in verse 9. But now after you have come to know God, and that word, by the way, know, we've talked about that earlier. It speaks of intimacy, doesn't it? This is just not head knowledge. This is not knowledge about God. This is not just, you know, I went to my catechism class and I learned a few things about God today. This is not just theology. This is not just doctrine, head knowledge. No, this is real, intimate, personal knowledge of God. This is a personal relationship with God. You know what I'm talking about? And these Galatians had come to have this kind of experience with Jesus Christ. And just as quickly as he talks about their present relationship with Jesus Christ as having come to know God, he corrects himself. He says, but rather, I've been known by God. Because that's what's most important, isn't it? That's what's most important. Not that we know God, but that He knows us. Because I'll tell you something. We would have no knowledge of God unless He first knew us. Unless He had taken the initiative. Unless He had taken that first step and come into our lives and set up shop and created a relationship with us. And they had experienced all of this, this amazing relationship. And then after knowing all this, what did they do? They went back to the law, didn't they? They go back to the law of God. They go back to the ceremonial law. If you look down your Bibles again, and you look at verse 9 and 10. How is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? This is the ceremonial law. the weak and beggarly elements. They were weak because they couldn't give freedom. They were beggarly because they were destitute of any kind of power to save and redeem. That's just the reality about the law of God. You know that? It has no power within it. True? I mean, when you think of the law, do you think of power? Does the law somehow enable you to do anything? If I say, don't murder, you know, don't steal, don't commit adultery, is there something inherently powerful in that law that will enable you to do those things? No. And you know what? That's no fault of the law, because the law was not given for that purpose. The law was given, we're told, to lead you to Jesus Christ that you might be saved by grace through faith. And so that was never the law's design. In fact, we're told in Romans 8 verse 3 that the law was made weak through flesh. What does that mean? It means that, you know, if the law did have any power in itself, which it doesn't, it was made weak. We were incapable of following the law because of our flesh, because of our sin. Paul says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He's referring, of course, to the Jewish festival calendar. Remember the Old Testament, all those special days? They had the ceremonial Sabbath, not the regular Sabbath, but the ceremonial Sabbath. And they had new moon feasts. They had yearly feasts, annual feasts. And he's saying you're observing all these things. And that word observe is a very interesting word. It means to look at, to really fix and focus your attention on something. He's saying, why are you doing that? Why are you going back there? That's bondage. He says, you once lived there. You were once in bondage to know gods, and you've come to know God, or God's now known you. How is it that you're going back there now? That doesn't make any sense. You've experienced the freedom that knowing God brings. How can you now go back to those things which don't bring freedom, but bring what? Bondage. It just doesn't make any sense, Paul says. Why are you doing that? It's stupid, right? It's dumb. It doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. I'm afraid for you, lest you, or I've labored in vain for you. Now, I'll tell you something, friends. Those who have tasted the goodness of God, those who have been brought into a personal relationship with God, okay, you're there this morning, amen? You know God. God knows you. You've got a personal relationship with Him, right, through faith in Christ, right? Okay. How is it that you can just ditch that, walk away from that, and start saying to yourself, well, you know, here's how I'm going to have a relationship with God. Here's how I'm going to find my worth and value. Here's how God's going to accept me. I'm going to keep laws. We do that, don't we? Does that bring freedom? That doesn't bring any freedom, does it? It doesn't bring freedom. I mean, when you start thinking that you've got to do certain things to get God to like you, to put that big smile on God's face. That's not freedom, friends. That's bondage. Or when you're trying to establish a sense of rightness or worth or value by, let's say, putting people down, right? And putting yourself up. That's not freedom. That's bondage. And Paul says, why are you doing that? Don't do that. Don't go back there. That's not freedom. That's not the freedom that Christ brings. That is bondage. And bondage to the hilt. Listen, friends. Legalism does not bring freedom. Who brings freedom? God brings freedom. Knowing God brings freedom. And that's the freedom that we're called to stand in. That's the freedom that we're called, each one of us, to enjoy. I'll tell you something. Knowing God, experiencing that freedom, and going back to try and earn God's favor and acceptance, you know, it's like doing hard time for years, and getting out of jail, and saying to yourself, you know what I want to do? I don't think I want to be out here free. I think I want to go back and spend some time in prison. That's what that is. I'm telling you. It's prison. It's not the freedom that Jesus Christ brings. It definitely is not. But I'll tell you something. I see this all the time in believers. They come to have a relationship with God. And at the beginning, I mean, they just, a burden has been dropped, right? And then over time, that sense of freedom starts to erode as the rules and the regulations and the traditions come in. And they start saying, okay, now I'm going to do these things. And if I do these things, then it's going to be all good with God and me, right? And it brings bondage. And not freedom. And what we've got to do, friends, is this. I think we've got to remember where we were in the past before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And remember that that was bondage. Do you remember that? How many of you this morning have a testimony where you can say that for a while you lived your life and in the world you served gods which are not gods, and you're looking for happiness and joy and all that in them, and it was just bondage? Yeah, and you were looking for value and worth and seeking God or trying to earn it with God, and it was bondage, right? And you know what? We've got to remember that that's what it was. John Newton, you've heard of him? He was a great, famous slave trader before he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And this man owned and sold slaves, and he was a wicked man. He lived a wicked life. And it's interesting, because when he got converted, in his study he had a little plaque that he hung over his desk, and it said this. It was a quotation from the Word of God. It said, "Remember that you were a bondservant in Egypt when the Lord your God redeemed you." That memory, that reminder of the bondage that he was in, and helping him to understand that and never to want to go back to that place again. And reminding yourselves with this, that that's where you were, but now, Paul says, you're known by God, you know God, and you have that relationship with God, and the freedom that ensues from that relationship. And that's what we've got to always, always, daily remind ourselves, that we are free in Jesus Christ, period. That we don't have to try and earn it. It's already ours. Salvation is already ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, daily I believe we've got to go back and remember where we were and say, you know what, I don't want to go back there. Because that was bondage. And daily remind ourselves that there is, in God's economy, a great but now. We have come to know Him and He has known us. And so we're not turning back again and trying to earn it, are we? No, that makes no sense whatsoever. So we're not doing it, right? And so it's because of the freedom that God brings us that we're not going back there. Okay? But there's a second reason why it makes no sense to go back to that kind of life. And it's this. Because of the joy that the gospel brings. Any of you know why Paul, or how it was that Paul came to preach the gospel in the first place? In Galatia? He didn't get on the internet and, you know, type out Galatia and, you know, just sort of go around and find the places he wanted to preach. He didn't look on a map and say, you know what, I bet you that's a great spot, a hot spot to hit. We're told why in our Bibles. Look down at verse 13. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Why did he go there? Why was it that the Galatians got to hear the gospel? Why? Some kind of sickness, some kind of physical infirmity. You know what it was? I don't know either. Some say it was malaria. Some say it was some problem with his eyes. That's possible. But you know what? Paul doesn't say. He just says it was a physical infirmity. And it must have been pretty severe because he says that it didn't become a trial or a temptation for you. In other words, my sense is that I don't think Paul looked very good. I think there was probably something about his appearance. You look at him and you go, ooh, you know, that's pretty hard, Paul. Not looking good today. Not looking your best. And I'll tell you something. When you see somebody with a physical deformity, When you see somebody with some kind of physical infirmity, it can be hard to talk to those people, right? You know what I'm talking about? Ever seen somebody... Don't answer that question. But you know what I'm saying? And it gets very hard to talk to those people. You know, you're looking, you're trying not to look at them, you know. You don't know what to do. You actually don't want to talk to them at all. You want to go away. My sense is that Paul had that kind of appearance. The amazing thing is that the Galatians weren't hindered by it. It says that you received me as an angel. As an angel. And how many of you this morning would like to see an angel? Or if an angel came, would you be pretty happy about that? Sure. And he says, or even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You received me as if I was Jesus Christ. And my mind, I'm thinking to myself, the Galatians must have been pretty glad to see Paul, right? I mean, wouldn't you be glad to see Jesus Christ? Yep. And so Paul's saying, you're pretty glad to see me, right? Absolutely. So my question is, how come when you look so bad, did they want to see you so much? And the answer is pretty obvious. It's because they knew he preached the truth. It's because they knew he preached the gospel. And because they experienced the change that the gospel brings, joy flooded into their hearts. And it didn't matter what Paul looked like. I mean, they were just so happy to have the gospel and to feel and experience its effects. I mean, they were just brimming with joy. They were giddy with it. You know what I mean? And then it all went bad. Those Judaizers showed up in town, started preaching Christ plus works means you're in. And the joy is gone. Right? As it does. Paul says, what happened to the blessing that you enjoyed? Where is that? Where did that go? Remember the joy that you had when I came and I preached the gospel? And you were so stoked and so excited, and things were going on, and change was happening. And now these guys have come in, and where's the joy? Is that an improvement, he's saying? Is this life of legalism really an improvement? How come you're so melancholy? How come you're so dour? Where's the joy? Where's the excitement? Where's the dancing that I first saw in you? Something's really, really wrong. And I'm telling you, friends, when you stop dancing, when you stop laughing, and the levity goes, and the joy fades away, and the rules come in as the basis for our standing with God, there's something really, really wrong about that, right? Sure. You see, what's the answer? Well, you know what the answer is. I'll tell you it anyways. It's this. It's to get that gospel back into your hearts every day, right? Every single day. To remind yourself that you don't stand by what you do. You stand because of what Christ has done for you. And your standing with God has nothing to do about you working it up. It's about what Christ has worked for you, right? And to keep reminding yourself of that truth day in and day out. And friends, how we need to have that message preached to our hearts every single day of our lives. Every single day. Because I'll tell you something. I had a conversation with Alex's violin teacher this past week. And we were talking about kissing our children. As parents love to do. Just love to smother the kids with kisses. And she was contrasting the kind of affection that she had with her own son, with her nephew. And she loved to kiss her son, and the son loved to be kissed as a little boy. And they would just kiss, love each other, you know. And her nephew, however, hated to be kissed. And whenever she'd pick up her nephew, he'd have his arm out so that she couldn't come anywhere near, you know. And I'm just thinking, what a perfect metaphor of the child of God and the legalist. So the child of God loves to be with his father because he knows his father loves him and everything's okay and everything's right with his father. And there's that mutual affection. But the legalist is like, you know what? I don't think I want that. I think I want to work for it. Don't tell me that you've given me grace. I want to work it up. And friends, I tell you, man, every day we have to struggle not to be like the nephew, but like the son. Think about your prayers. Think about them. I had this crazy experience yesterday. I got up a little bit late and didn't get into the secret place as I like to do. And the day was going on. And this thought came to my mind. I'm walking, I'm doing my thing, and it's like, okay, I got to pray. The first thought was this, but you didn't spend time alone with God earlier. It was like this feeling came over me like, I'm therefore not allowed to. I haven't earned it. I haven't merited it because I didn't spend concentrated time with God earlier that day. And you know what that is? That's the legalist. That's the guy who says, you know, I've got to be earning the right to get into my Father's presence. Hey, you know what? Through Jesus Christ, you already have right to come into God's presence any single time. But you see, it's this legalist that we've got to be fighting against, right? It's this legalist that every day we've got to pull out the shotgun and take his head off, right? It's the legalist that's got to go down and the gospel that's got to get into our hearts. And keep on reminding ourselves, no, I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. I don't have to do my devotions in order to pray to God. Because God says, let us enter boldly into His presence. Period. Right? I'm telling you, friends, you start getting that message into your hearts, that's when the joy level goes whoop. It does. Absolutely. I'm telling you, it's when you start living by the rules, you start to feel this burden. And get way down. And it stinks. It does. Because of the joy that the gospel brings. That's why legalism makes no sense. Because of the joy that the gospel brings. And then thirdly, here's a third reason, the third and final reason why legalism makes no sense, that you cannot go there. If you're there, get back. Because of the change that Christ brings. Because of the change that Christ brings. Question. Ever wondered why it is that the cults are so tenacious and so zealous about doing their thing? And they are, aren't they? You see them walking around in twos and bicycling and knocking on doors and harassing people. But they're tenacious. Ever wonder why that is? Here's my thought. They want to win people to their cause. They want to win them to their cause because they know that when that's done, they feel pretty good about themselves. Because you want people to basically affirm what you believe, right? Mm-hmm. And they want people to believe what they believe so they can feel good about what they do believe. Hey, so the more they get on board, the better, right? Same idea with the Judaizers. Why was it that they went into Galatia sort of preaching this false gospel and trying to win people to their side? Because they want to feel good about themselves. Paul says this, look down your Bibles again, at verse 17. He says, they, meaning the Judaizers, zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. I don't personally believe that the Judaizers thought that what they were doing was wrong. I think that they were genuinely deceived by preaching Jesus Christ plus works equals justification. I don't believe that they actually consciously thought to themselves, we're doing it all wrong. But Paul says they were doing it wrong. And the result of their doing it wrong, according to these people, these Galatians, was that they were excluding them from Jesus Christ, cutting them off, severing them from God. And Paul says this later on in chapter 5. That's what was up with the Judaizers and the Galatians. It was no good. And Paul's coming to them as a brother, as a father, as one who loves them. He is appealing to them and saying, listen, friends, they're up to no good. They're trying to court you, but they don't have your best interests in mind. They want to lure you away to believe a lie. And I'll tell you something, friends, this morning. There will be people who tried to do the same thing with you. They will try to take you away and bring you to their side and try to exclude you in the end from Jesus Christ, though they don't actually know that that's what they're doing. You've got to believe that. You say, well, how do I know when that's the case? Well, how about this? How about when Jesus Christ is not central? How about when it's the cause? How about when it's just a bunch of laws? You see, you've got to really start to ask yourself a serious question about what people are up to when Jesus Christ is not at the center of your conversations. At the center. Because with Paul, he was always at the center. It was all about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about his great big cause. It wasn't about his great big ideas. It was all and always about Jesus Christ. And you know that you're dealing with people who are trying to court you for no good to exclude you when Christ is not up front and center. And when you just get the sense that they're not doing it out of any concern for you. It's all about them. What they want. And how you play into their picture. No real interest about you and your sanctification. Your growth in grace. And Paul was all about the Galatians' growth in grace. Listen to his language. Look down your Bibles. Look down at verse 19. My little children. Listen to the tenderness of that. The affection. For whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I've never had a baby. You know that. But I'll tell you, I have been in the labor room 5 times. I've seen it done. And I'll tell you something. From what I can see, it's not easy. It is the most difficult and the most painful experience known to mankind. I just want to encourage you women in that thought. It's just my observation. Paul says, I have been laboring as in labor pains for you. There's a man who's not all about himself. He's about them. He's working for them. And what's he trying to accomplish in them? That Christ would be formed in these Galatians. That's what Paul was all about. More of Jesus in the lives of the Galatians. And Paul knew that when Christ gets in a person and Christ grows in a person, that radical, amazing growth takes place. The kind that no law, no following of traditions, no causes can ever achieve. Christ growing in you. You see, the reason why it's making sense to go back to legalism, friends, is because you don't get that kind of change. That kind of change comes from the gospel as Jesus Christ is grown in you. As it becomes more and more about Jesus Christ. As he more and more takes over and controls your life. And friends, that is the change that we want to see here. That's the kind of change we want to see. The kind of change that Jesus Christ brings. Because friends, that is the freedom. That's freedom. And you know what, friends? Those who know about Jesus Christ growing in them know how great it is. I heard a guy talking about his experience with God the other day. And he talked about how God had saved him from a life of crime and darkness. And what God was doing in his life right now. And here's how he summed it up. He says about what God's done for him. I've been overpaid. And friends, do we have that sense about Jesus Christ? What he's done for us? His current work in us? That we're being overpaid? That we're getting something that we don't deserve? That we haven't earned? That we can never possibly work for? It's all about grace, friends. It's all about grace through faith. Because that's how the change comes. And as that change comes, friends, we've got to stop and ask ourselves this question. How then can we ever go back to the law as a way to earn it, as a basis for our standing and our acceptance by God? It can't be done. It must not be done.
The contrast between what Christ is doing in you and what you could ever do for yourself is so glaring. Don't go back there, Paul says. Don't go back there. Day by day,
understand what God wants to do in your life. How He wants and labors to perfect you until the day of Christ Jesus. And let His work come to you through faith and not by works. So we don't boast, but grow. And grow to be more and more like Him. And come to experience the freedom and the joy and the blessing that He intends for us to experience. And may that be our experience here at Living Hope. Friends, don't go back. Keep trekking with Christ. Keep close to Christ. And let Christ be grown in you. Amen. And so, Father, we just conclude this morning by asking for everything that we've learned and heard this morning to become our experience, our reality. And, Lord, do that great work, we pray. How in need of it we are. How in need of it we are. And daily, Lord, how we need to have the legalists killed again and again and again. And, Lord, to receive Your grace that comes to us through faith, faith alone. And Father, we pray that this word would get into our hearts and that it would just take root and never leave. And then, Lord, tomorrow, even today, when we try and seek for something that's already been given to us, Father, we pray we would be reminded of these great truths and there, Lord, really begin to learn to live free in Jesus Christ. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.